you, Costa, and thank you, Josh, for leading in our worship. It's the first time I think you've done it here at Edge, and we really appreciate your willingness to step up then. Ola, of course, is with the women who we had planned to. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, you might like to turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 to begin with. As you probably are very aware, over the last two or three weeks, we're looking at the topic of Spirit-filled living. And we saw the first week that Mission Impossible made possible, that God, by His Spirit, is able to do in us far more abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to His power at work within us. That Mission Impossible is possible by means of God's Spirit in terms of living the godly life. And then we saw last week that God calls us to walk or keep in step with the Spirit, to keep our sensitivity to the Spirit in our lives and walk with Him, sensitive to His nudges, to His challenges, to His conviction, to His working in our lives, so that we actually keep in step with Him in our daily living. Today, we want to look at the passage in Ephesians, the famous passage about being filled with the Spirit. Famous in that it is one of the clearest commands in the Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. And I want us to read not all, but some of Ephesians 4, verse 22 through to verse 18 of Ephesians 5. So if you have your Bibles, there's a few selected scriptures up on screen, but I'll be flicking through and beginning at chapter 4, verse 22. And we read, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour." And so it goes on. Let's go down to chapter 5, verse 1. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are not proper for God's holy people." Down to verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Down to verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live." I'll read that again. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." I remember the first time I went sailing. It was in the Auckland Harbour in New Zealand, and a friend of mine said, "Come sailing." I'd never been sailing before. I'd been out on boats, and I'd paddle out on surfboards and done stuff like that, but I'd never been sailing. And so we got out in this boat, and he put up the big sail, like whatever it was. Anyway, that big one. And I couldn't believe it. All of a sudden, this big, seemingly, for me anyway, boat was whisking through the water at an incredible rate. Just amazing how the wind in that sail took that boat and carved up the water as it pushed it through along in the way it was going. And I think about that when I think about being filled with the Spirit. That we are available to us, shall I say, is the wind of the Spirit. That having been born again, having received the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, and He by His Spirit comes and indwells us, that we can put up our sails, as it were. We can put ourselves in a situation where we are filled with the Spirit, and I'll talk about that later in my third point about how we actually do that, so that the Spirit of God is able to empower us and to move us in the direction that He, the wind of the Spirit, is blowing. I want to look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And that's why I read that whole passage, because that one command there, and it is a command, and that's my first point, the Spirit-filled living is a command. That one command is one of many commands that flows out of a passage back in where I started reading, where it talks about giving up the old life and taking on the new life and being renewed in our minds. And the new life is a new creation created in God, by God, in true righteousness and holiness. And that new creation is that miracle that's occurred in every person who's put their faith in Christ, and it is the Spirit's doing that does that new creation in us. And so we are to, it says there, put off. It actually, it's not calling us, there's not a command there. It's actually in the aorist tense. It says, this is something that has happened to you. You've put off the old nature, and you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you're putting on the new, or you put on the new nature created after by God after in righteousness and holiness. So that has occurred, and then flowing out of that through the rest of that chapter, I read just one of them, but there's a number there, of where there are commands. You to replace falsehood with truth. You replace anger with self-control. Replace stealing with giving. Replace evil talk with edifying talk. Replace bitterness and that kind of thing with forgiveness and love. Replace, as we read in chapter 5, impurity with thanksgiving. And then the final command of that series of commands that flow out of that passage back in 22 to 24 is to replace foolish living with Spirit-filled living. And that is the final command, but it's like an all-encompassing, inclusive, summary command. Be filled with Spirit. Don't live foolishly like all these other things that you've got to put off from your past life. Live Spirit-filled lives. Now, it is an imperative. In other words, it's a command. God, with all His authority, is commanding us to be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option. It's our calling. And it's in the context of not being drunk with wine. I was a fan of Brendan Favola only because I barracked for the Blues. That's the really only reason why I was a fan of his, because he's so good he can kick over his head and go through the goalposts. But that guy with his drunken charades and carry on tells us something about what drink does to a person, doesn't it? Drunkenness is where you give over the control of your body to alcohol. And that alcohol then controls you. And you do things you'd never do otherwise. Stupid things, foolish things. And what Paul is saying is contrasting that to being filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine. Don't be that, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And the idea of filling is control. It has that idea of the influence. We talk about being under the influence, don't we? Well, under the total influence of alcohol compared with being under the total influence of the Spirit of God. And so the word that is used right through the whole of the New Testament, the word filled, be filled with the Spirit, it's used in many different ways. It talks about people who were filled with rage. The Pharisees were filled with rage. They didn't just have a bit of anger in their hearts. They were actually completely controlled by that anger. And it talks about being filled with joy. Not just having a little bit of joy, but just being overflowing with joy. Because you're filled with joy. That's the word that's used through the New Testament. Filled with grief, filled with jealousy. Stephen, it says of him in the book of Acts that he was filled with the Spirit and with wisdom, and he was filled with grace and he was filled with power. Now, of course, all of those other things came from the Spirit. That the Spirit filled him, therefore he was filled with wisdom, therefore he was filled with grace, therefore he was filled with power, because he was filled with the Spirit. But he overflowed with grace because he overflowed with the Spirit. Jesus said, didn't he, in John's Gospel, to the disciples, he said that when you drink of me, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That you'll be filled to the point where it flows on to others, and they'll receive from you of the Spirit, because you are filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? First of all, Spirit-filled living is a command. Secondly, Spirit-filled living, it transforms our conduct. It actually has an impact on our conduct. We change. How can we not change if the Spirit of God controls us? You see, I find, I don't know whether you do, I'm sure you do, but I find that in my sinful self, I have an old nature that wants to take control and wants me to live a certain way. And I find that I so easily give in to that I become angry and I let that anger show and I say something I shouldn't say or do something I shouldn't do. It's my old nature that takes control. It's not Christ. It's not the Spirit, is it? And we all have this struggle, as we talked about last week. But if the Spirit of God lives in me, there must be change, because especially if he fills me, then my life will be like Christ. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, and it's Christ living in me by his Spirit, and if he's in control of me, well then I'll be living the Christ life. Because he is guiding me. I've put my sails up, the wind is blowing, and I'm moving in the way he wants me to move, doing what he wants me to do. I read the story some time back of a famous artist in Europe that died. And some short time after that, a young aspiring artist came and knocked on the door of the family home. And when the wife, the widow, came out, he said to her, "I would really, really love to have one of that man's painting brushes." Because he said, I'm an artist learning, and I think if I get hold of his brush, I'll be able to paint like he painted. And we laugh at it. I mean, as if using his brush is going to make any difference. That's an external thing. If somehow that artist that had died, that artist craftsman had somehow infused his Spirit into the young man, then you can see how that young man then perhaps could paint like the famous artist could. Well, that's a make-believe story. But hey, it helps me to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That Christ, when the disciples walked the roads of Palestine and when they sat and listened to his teaching and when they watched him do his miracles and they observed his life and the way he dealt with people, the way he responded to problems and all the rest of it, they walked beside Jesus, or Jesus walked beside them. And they were able to observe the example, but they couldn't really live it. But now, the very Lord Jesus comes and dwells inside them, like as if an artist could do that to a young aspiring artist. It is
Him
living in me. And so there must be that transforming of my conduct. How does it transform us? First of all, he produces love. And we read those verses in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us." So he says, imitate God and imitate Christ. God, be imitators of God, and follow the example of Jesus Christ, who gave himself up as a sacrifice. In other words, sacrificial love is what will happen when your wind, when your sails are up and the wind is blowing and the Spirit of God is filling you. You'll be loving like Christ loved. That means you'll be loving people in this very fellowship that you find it really hard and difficult to get along with because of whatever reason. It'll mean you'll forgive. It'll mean that you'll give to people who are in need. It'll mean all sorts of things. It'll be sacrificial. It'll be love. It'll be His love. George Verwa, the great leader of the Operation Mobilization Ministry, he wrote a book called Revolution of Love. That's what Christianity is. It's a revolution of love. That I begin to love as God loves. When I lift my sails, when I let the Spirit fill me, when I'm moved and keep in step with the Spirit. Notice, or you won't see it in the English, but in the Greek here, it's in the plural. Be filled, be, in brackets, all of you, filled with the Spirit. That's what it's saying. In other words, it's saying, love is a community thing. You can't love in isolation. You need others to love or to show love to. So when he commands us, be all of you, in brackets, filled with the Spirit, he's calling us to a corporate love relationship, sacrificial relationship. And so it says in Romans chapter 5 that God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Notice that. He could have said anything. He's poured out His righteousness. He's poured out His goodness. He's poured out His truth. He's poured out His holiness. He said He's poured out His love into our hearts by His Spirit. Love is the, if you like, the badge of the Christian. That's why Jesus said, if you love one another, all the world will know that you are my disciples. It is the evidence of my Spirit filling you. Sacrificial love. And so it says, get rid of bitterness, get rid of rage and anger, get rid of brawling and slander and malice and all that kind of stuff. And it says, be kind. That kind of love. Kind, warm-hearted, considerate. Be compassionate. Last night, this place was chocker with people as we listened to the Waitoto choir, as we heard them tell their stories. And this little boy, one of them who shared his story, how could you not feel compassion when you hear these things and see these little kids who now are full of joy as they know the Lord? Compassion for those in need. That is an expression of God's love when we're filled with His love. And forgiveness, acting in grace. Next, notice that when we're filled with the Spirit of God, it transforms our conduct in the second way, and that is He produces holiness. Look at verses 3 to 16. It's all about light compared with darkness. He's saying, you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And have nothing to do with the evil things of darkness. No hint of sexual sin, no vulgar talk, no sharing the deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. Live your life in such a way in righteousness and holiness that it will automatically expose those around you who are living in darkness. And they will see the light in your life by your righteousness, not an outward righteousness, but that Spirit of God, again, who, having filled you, you live a life that really pleases God, and it's a light. It's like Christ. When He came into the world, All these people he came to was righteous, they thought. They'd walk around with the robes on and they thought they really had it together. And they were exposed by Christ. His righteousness cut through their hypocrisy. It revealed sins of their heart that they had hidden. Even Paul talked about that. And he said, the last commandment killed me. Thou shalt not covet. I couldn't get away from that. I could not commit adultery and not kill and not lie and not steal and all the rest of it. And I only believe in one God and all the rest of it. But when it came to that last commandment, thou shalt not covet, I tell you what, it killed me. He produces holiness in us. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And notice what Jesus says in John's Gospel. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, and if we want to put it into context for today, who follows the Spirit in our lives, who is filled with the Spirit, shall not walk in dark, never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God's life and God's light are inextricably bound together. You can't have one without the other. To be filled with his Spirit is to be filled with his light, which is righteousness and truth. And so we're to develop fruit. He says, the fruit that comes from light. For the fruit of the light consists, verse 9, in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Telling the truth and believing the truth. And next, we're to discern the wills, God's will, to find what's pleasing to the Lord and to be wise with the use of our time. It's all part of the Spirit's ministry in us. If we are filled with the Spirit, we'll be conscious of what is really of value when we use our time. We don't waste frivolous time playing computer games all night when we could be reading the Bible. Oh yeah, is that right? I don't know about that. That one, you guys, young youth. Oh, it's not just youth. Play computer games all night, is it? I remember I went to. I'm confessing here. I went to America to spend some time, a whole summer of their summer in training with Dr. Stephen Alford, and someone gave me Tetris. And I got sucked into this, and I wasted frivolous hours playing Tetris when I should have been doing some work. Not all the time, but I realised I got feeling guilty about it, and so I dumped it from the computer. But I tell you, it can suck you, it can grab you. I think that, honestly, you might think me wrong, you young guys, but I reckon that Twitter and Facebook are a total waste of time. They're not total. I mean, there is a bit of value in hearing what's happening in other people's lives and stuff, but so many hours can be wasted. And you know, a person who's filled with the Spirit is conscious of what really is important. Where do I invest my time? Would I watch a television program? Nothing wrong with watching television. We don't want to become legalistic. But we, when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll begin to think, hey, I would rather give that time to prayer or come to the prayer meeting. I would rather spend some time. I'll go out and visit somebody who needs encouraging. I could easily fritter away that whole evening watching some stupid, dumb movie. Or I could do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't watch movies. I'm saying that our consciousness of what is important in terms of time, as it says in this very passage, what does it say? Let me read it to you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Using your time, every opportunity, knowing the days are evil, that they're short and eternity follows. And next we need to see that he not only produces love and produces holiness, but he produces harmony. I would call it harmony, and I'll explain what I mean. The command here is to be filled with the Spirit, that's the command, and then following that, there are a number of what is called a present participle, which means in, let me say that the Greek grammar is really important here. And that's why I'm talking about it. I very seldom talk about the grammar, but it really is important. Because what happens is that there is a command, and then what follows the command is linked to that command. So that if you keep the command, then the following things will occur. Almost naturally. They will flow out of that. So the first command is so important, be filled with the Spirit. And then it says that this is what's going to happen when you're filled with the Spirit. First of all, it says in verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that within the church, with this is first, it talks about the church community, and then it talks about the world and the society around us. First of all, about the church, it talks about being filled with the Spirit so that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns. This is talking about fellowship in worship, that we share together in worship. That it is natural for God's people who are filled with the Spirit to want to come to God's house, wherever it might be, in a person's home or in this building or wherever, to be with God's people so that together, it talks about a fellowship in worship, a being together in worship, that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that there is communication with one another in these words of these songs and psalms, that we share in worship. God calls God's people together to God's house to worship together. It's not an option. It is something that flows out of being filled with the Spirit. Secondly, freedom in worship. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Oh, how sad. I must say that I think it must be one of the hardest jobs in church to be a worship leader when there's an unresponsive church. You know, to look out and everyone's sort of maybe thinking about other things, or maybe they're just concentrating but they're not showing it. And it is really hard to worship lead when that's the case. I won't ask you because we're talking about this morning here now and everyone will be embarrassed. So, it's too late. Okay. No. Yeah.
I call that the Easter Island experience.
Okay, yeah, we all know Easter Island with those stone faces. Yes, very good. I like that. But I'm not saying we should be unreal. We've got to be real. But there's a sense of when you grasp it. Let's take the songs and think about the words and let the reality of those words cause in us a response of appreciation to God. And as it says here, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So that's freedom in worship. I remember my mum when I was young, and she was always singing hymns around the place. And we'd come home and she'd be singing as she's cooking and singing as she's ironing, singing as she's sweeping or doing whatever she does. She'd sing louder if we did all that, but anyway. But she was singing. It was an expression of her walk with God. It was an outflow from her heart of her love for God. And my mum really loved God. Next, this Thanksgiving. It says here, to be thankful. Filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Not just the good things, everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, it's interesting that then it goes on, and having talked to the church, it talks to us in home and community. It talks in the home, wives submit to your husbands, husband love your wives. That's flowing out of being filled with the Spirit. It talks about children obeying your parents. That's flowing out of being filled with the Spirit. It talks about slaves and masters, or if you like, employees and employers. And that is also flowing out of being filled with the Spirit. That these are all linked to that one huge command to be filled with the Spirit. Finally, I want to say the last point of my message, which is brief because it doesn't have to say much about it. It's just this. Spirit-filled living carries a condition. It just doesn't automatically happen. Just because you have the Spirit of God doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit of God. So how do we get filled with the Spirit. I don't like the word get, but how do you be filled with the Spirit? If you look at the grammar, it is passive. Present tense, to go on being filled, or as someone has translated, be being filled. So it's a present tense, present continuous. Be continually filled, but it's passive. That means you don't do anything about it. You put yourself in the place where you can be filled with the Spirit. God does the filling. Now that's important. That is so important to understand. We don't have to work it up. We don't have to do things to be filled with the Spirit. All we have to do is put ourselves in the place where God will fill us. How? Well, there's no technique, but there are hindrances. Even in this very chapter, or the previous chapter, it talks about grieving the Spirit. It reminds us, God's Word reminds us that the Spirit of God is sensitive, that we can grieve Him, that we can do things that displease Him, where He is not able to be as He should be in our lives. So we need to remove all that hinders Him and His ministry in us. That includes sin. Not just going through a whole list of sins, but just looking at my life and the sinful attitudes and the sinful, perhaps, habit patterns we've built up. Things that we allow in our lives that we know, and the things that we don't do that we know we should. And the second part of it is expectant belief. To trust Him to fill us. He does the filling. We put up the sails. That's what, like the sailing metaphor. Yeah, you stick up the sails in the sailboat and the wind does it. You put yourself in a position and a situation where the Spirit of God will fill you, and He will fill you. You don't have to say, pray, please fill me, Lord. And you say, Lord, I've confessed all my sins and I'm trusting You to do what You do. That is, fill me. Let's pray. Maybe in the quietness of your own heart, as we bow before God right now, you'd like to just admit to God that this is something that you need to know more and more in your life, the Spirit-filled life. Perhaps you'd like to just say that to the Lord and quietly acknowledge that. And if there's anything that needs to be sorted so that He will fill you, then make that transaction with the Lord now. Lord, we pray that You will help us to remember how sensitive Your Spirit is and how He wants to be filling us. Help us, Lord, to put up those sails, to make it, make ourselves, put ourselves in the position where You can fill us and that You can lead us and direct us in the way You want us to go in life, in our daily life. Lord, we pray. So we ask for Your grace and help in this, not just today, but through the next days and into the following week and through for the rest of our lives. May we walk with You, filled with Your Spirit, and be Your shining lights, Lord, in this dark world. In Jesus' name.